God's word for us today comes from the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 24 through 28. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated.
Thank you, John. Good morning. Welcome to Grace. Thank you for choosing to worship with us here this morning. Jacob Varvel put together that slide and he said this week, "What do you think of it?" And I said, "I hate it. And I love it." I'm not a fan of foam fingers. I just don't like foam fingers. But the point that we want to make is it's appropriate for me not to like that slide, and I'm just going to stare at it and loathe it for a little bit longer before we get started on this sermon. I want to start with a question, and then you'll see where this is going. And the question is this. The question is this. Do you consider yourself a Christian? It's a yes-no question. It is either yes, I do consider myself a Christian, or no, I do not consider myself a Christian. Now, I would fully expect there to be some people, not probably most of you, but some of you, you don't consider yourself a Christian, but you're here, you're seeking, you're searching, you're interested, or you're not at all interested in becoming a Christian, you're just interested in the girlfriend that brought you here. Careful, that's how I ended up here. So that's it's a question. And most of you probably do consider yourself a Christian. But what does that even mean, though? The word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. Only three. And in the dictionary, Webster's definition is, "A Christian is one who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ." You're like, well, yeah, I profess to believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, just let that definition just soak and marinate in it for a second and think about the implications of that statement. That is deeply problematic. Here's why. You can be a professing Christian and A, not even know what Jesus' teachings are, and B, not even attempting to live your life according to said teachings. When I first met my mother-in-law in 1986, the first thing she asked me was what religion I was. Now, mind you, I'd never been to church in my life. I did not own a Bible. I could not quote a scripture verse. I was utterly pagan. Well, that's not technically true. But I said, my response was, and I didn't miss a beat, "I'm a Baptist." Why would I say that? Because I considered myself a Christian. I considered myself a Christian. And my great-grandfather was a deacon in a Baptist church. So I guess that made me a Baptist. I'd never been to a Baptist church. I hadn't even been baptized. And my mother-in-law was like, well, great, just come right in. She opened up the hen house and the fox walked right in. She was utterly clueless. Why? Because I was utterly clueless. I would have answered that question, do you consider yourself a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. I'm a fan of Jesus, aren't I? Who isn't a fan of Jesus? Except the Pharisees and Pontius Pilate. Everybody loves Jesus. Everybody's a Christian. In America, we're a Christian nation. You didn't know that? See, the word Christian is deeply problematic. It's only used three times, like I said, in the New Testament. It's not a bad word. It's just ambiguous. It's virtually meaningless. Great, great. You profess to believe in the teachings of Jesus. Do you know said teachings? Are you ordering and structuring your life around said teachings? That's a different set of questions. What we're going to look at this morning is the difference of being a fan or a follower. You see, that definition of Christianity, a professor, of someone who professes to believe in the teachings of Jesus, it produces fans of Jesus. Yeah, you love Jesus. And what happens, though, if you're a fan, you profess to believe in the teachings of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with professing to believe in the teachings of Jesus, but if that's where it stops, what happens to the church culture is it becomes an entertainment venue for fans to get pumped up. It's like going to Carver or going to Kinnick, only less violence. Well, depending on who's preaching, but you get the idea, right? It's what are you not entertained? I mean, that's what a fan wants, is to be entertained. And so we begin to choose the churches that we worship in based upon the entertainment value that we receive from the preacher or from the praise team. And if the right preacher isn't there, well, I don't want to go because that doesn't entertain me. Or the music isn't just quite my vibe because that doesn't entertain me. And it perpetuates this fandom. And that has nothing to do with following Jesus. So, we're going to look at what it means to go from being a fan to a follower, the call to discipleship. We're going to do three messages before we start our sermon series in the fall, September 7th, which will take us all the way through Easter, and that's going to zero in and hone in on the Sermon on the Mount. But three messages. The first is the personal call to discipleship. Next week, we're going to take a look at the corporate call to discipleship, and then we're going to take a look at counting the cost of discipleship. That's where we're going to go for the next 3 weeks, and then on September 7th, we're going to start our new series. By the way, that new series is, there is a companion study guide, which Cindy mentioned, a companion study guide. It will not correspond week to week to week with the sermon series because that would require you to go through your sermon, go through the study for an entire 9 months with your small group. This is a 10-week study, which does correspond to the material that we're going to be covering, but it won't go week to week. It won't line up exactly with the sermon. So this is for individuals. This is also for groups. So if you're in a small group, you can use this in your small group. If you're not in a small group, you can see Jason Blackley, connect on the Connect card, and see about getting into a small group, or you can just use it for your own personal devotions in your individual study. That will be available out in the foyer. This morning, we're going to take a look at three things as we look at the text which John read for this morning in Matthew chapter 16. The personal call to discipleship. Three questions we want to answer. And we're going to let the text do that. First of all, what is discipleship? That's the first question. Very different from being a fan. Second question is, who's invited to be a disciple? Who's invited to be a disciple? We'll take a look at that from the text. And then the third question we're going to deal with is, what does discipleship cost? What will it ask of me? What will it require? Now, that third one, there's going to be a whole nother sermon in 3 weeks just devoted to that. But it's impossible to address this subject without just touching on that because the text is heavy on what it actually costs. So please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And pray with me and for me as we get started. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus, that you called your disciples and they left their nets and they followed you. Thank you that you extend that call to us and you tell us to be and to make disciples. Thank you, Lord, that this is not something that we merit. It's simply an invitation. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make us fishers of men. We pray that you would accomplish your good purpose in and through us, through the preaching of your word, through the filling of your spirit, and through the interaction of the saints this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's take a look. First of all, what is discipleship? The text that John read, then Jesus told his disciples. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. We're not going to get any further than that. What's the first word in the sentence? Then. That should cause us to say, there's context here. What just happened? Jesus is whatever he's about to say is based upon something that's already happened. Based upon something that's already happened. So let's just back it up all the way to Matthew chapter 4. We could go all the way to chapter 1, but we're going to start with chapter 4. Jesus comes to Peter and Andrew, and they're fishing or mending their nets, and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they follow and they leave their nets. And then there's two others that he asked the same thing. And so now there's four of them following Jesus and they follow. And then Jesus picks up Matthew and then he picks up the rest. And there's now 12 apostles and they're all following Jesus. They're all following Jesus. They're watching him. They're listening to him. They're hearing him teach. They're watching him heal. He's even sending them out, and he's even commissioning them as apostles. And we get to Matthew chapter 16. We get to Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples, his followers, he says, who do the people say that I am? And they said, well, some of them think you're John the Baptist. Some of them think you're Elijah. Some of you think you're the prophet that was foretold that would come. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up because he's Peter, and he tends to just speak and then think. And he says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's exactly right. And I tell you the truth, Peter, that was not revealed to you by man, but that was revealed to you from my Father in heaven. And you shall be called... You shall be called Peter, for on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, if everything stopped right there, it would be awesome, but it doesn't. Now, Jesus immediately goes on from there. He says, Peter, great job. You've nailed it. The Father revealed to you that I am the Messiah. Wonderful. Let's move on. I'm going to be betrayed. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. I will be arrested. I will be crucified. But I will rise again in 3 days. And immediately, Peter rebukes Jesus. May that never be so. No. Peter moves from being a follower. He moves from being a follower who orients his life to follow Jesus and do what the master says to becoming a fan who sits in an armchair and yells at the TV because the coach obviously has no idea what they're doing. Not that any of you ever do that with your chosen fandom and your chosen sport, but on occasion, one or two of you might, right? Peter has listened to the agenda and he says, oh no, that is not going to do. So he rebukes the master and tells him the way it's going to be, which then brings a rebuke of its own from Jesus. Jesus refers to Peter and he says, Satan, get behind me. It's never a good thing when Jesus calls you Satan. It's not meant to be a compliment. He says, Satan, get behind me, for you do not have the things of God in mind. You have the things of man in mind. So that's the context. Now that brings us to verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples. Apparently, Jesus has to revisit, hey, let me describe to you our relationship and the way this works. I didn't call you to stand on the sidelines and cheer and profess to believe in my teachings. I followed you to understand my teachings and obey my teachings. So let's revisit what it means to follow me. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, that is, follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Those are rhetorical questions. Those are rhetorical questions. But go back to the first sentence. Then Jesus told his disciples. Okay, they are referred to as disciples. Three times in the New Testament, it refers to Christians as Christians. 200 and, let's see, I wrote it down somewhere. I have it actually written down. 268 times, The New Testament refers to the followers of Jesus as disciples. As disciples. A disciple is a follower or apprentice. The word, the Greek word, it means follower, apprentice, pupil, learner. So a disciple is a follower or apprentice of Jesus who is intent on becoming like him. So generically, you could be a disciple. John the Baptist had disciples. Jesus had disciples. You could be a disciple of any master, but the purpose of discipleship in general, regardless of who the teacher is to follow the teacher, to put yourself in the proximity of the teacher, to listen to and obey their teachings for the purpose of becoming just like them. That's what discipleship is. The disciple, the follower, the apprentice, puts themselves in the proximity of the master, lives amongst the master, spends all their time with the master, hanging on every word of the master, imitating the master so that they might become like the master. That's what discipleship is. Do you understand now why Webster's definition of Christian is very weak? Jesus doesn't ask people to profess to believe in his teachings. He asks people and invites them to follow him. And Peter has betrayed the fact that he has slipped into becoming a fan, because a fan has master of his own destiny. You don't have to go to the game. You don't have to practice. You just have to have a TV. You have to have proximity to the teachings. You don't actually have to do them. But a disciple, that's very different. A disciple, by definition, is a follower who intends to become like the teacher. So that's the essence of discipleship. That's the essence of discipleship. Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Luke puts it this way, or rather Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6. Luke records this. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when fully trained, will be like his teacher. So here Jesus says, here's what the end game looks like. If you follow me, you will become, when you're fully trained, this requires effort and requires training, you will become like me. You will become like me. That's what a disciple does. That's the relationship. And here's the text that I mentioned earlier. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately left their nets and followed him. It's not Peter and Andrew's job to become like Jesus. That's not their job. That's Jesus' job, to make them like Jesus. It's their job to leave their nets and follow. See, that's how this works. He says, I'll make you like me. Your job is to put yourself in proximity to me and to follow me. And so he begins to walk away. And so what do they have to do? It's not a trick question. They have to keep up with him. They have to literally follow him. And he sees James and John just a few short boats away. And they too, he repeats the same call to them, and they too leave their nets and follow. That's the essence of discipleship. Now, who's invited? Clearly, in Matthew chapter 4, he invited Peter and Andrew and James and John. Later we find out that he invites the other 12, including Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. And we also learn that there are about 70 or so disciples. Not all of them are apostles, but 70 or so disciples when Jesus is crucified. And in the upper room, there's only 100. There's about 100 or so disciples, followers of Christ. And then Jesus tells those disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So who's invited? Who's invited? Well, let's take a look at the text. Back to the text. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So who's invited? Anyone? The invitation is completely open. The invitation is completely open. This is a pattern. This is a theme throughout Jesus' teaching. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So who's invited to come and take the yoke? All, whoever's tired, all who labor are in heavy laden. Now, immediately though, that excludes, it invites everyone, but people self-select. I'm not tired. I'm not heavy laden. So people self-select. Everybody's invited, but not everybody comes. I don't need his yoke. I got this. But the invitation is still to all. John chapter 7, 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That invitation is come to me, all who thirst. The invitation is to anyone. Anyone. What does Jesus say in John chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. The invitation is for everyone. And then when he commissions his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. In other words, he says, make sure that you go out and make sure that everyone knows that you are invited, that they are invited. And in one parable, there's the parable of the great feast, and all these invitations are sent out, and everybody has these excuses. Well, I bought a field. I just got married. My dad just died. I can't come. And Jesus says that the master sent his servants out to call anyone and everyone off of the street to come in and be a part of this banquet. So everybody's invited, but not everybody comes. So who's invited? The short answer is everyone. Now, the meat of this text is spent on looking at what does it cost. Now, more on this on the message on August 31st, but this is important because this is the meat of the text here, and we have to take a look at it. So let's take a look. First of all, what does it cost to follow Jesus? On the front end, it's free in the receiving. It's absolutely free. It costs you nothing. The text here I've copied is from Romans chapter 5. Verse 15, you can read the whole chapter. It's kind of got this theme running through it about the free gift that comes through Jesus. Paul says this, but the free gift. By the way, if you had to pay for it, would it still be a gift? No. If you buy it, you purchased it. The definition of purchase something is you give something for it. You have to give in order to receive. The definition of a free gift, it's kind of redundant. Free gift. Gift, by definition, is free, but a free gift, it's a free gift. It's really, really free. It's really super free. It's a free gift. That's how free it is. Paul says the free gift is not like the trespass. He's comparing to sin. For if many died through the one man's trespass, referring to Adam's sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and because all are in Adam, all have sinned, and therefore all sin. We've all died through one man's trespass. Much more have the grace, which means gift, the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. Here's what Paul is really trying to emphasize here. You can't work for this. Jesus comes along to his disciples, not yet his disciples, but they're familiar with Jesus. They hung around him a little bit. Matthew chapter 4 is not the first time Peter has seen Jesus. We learn that from John chapter 1 and 2. But at this point in time, he comes to them. They're kind of familiar with who Jesus is. They hung around him. They broke bread together. And he says, come on, follow me. Now, if Peter would have said, he doesn't, what's the tuition involved? As I enroll in this university of discipleship, what do I have to pay you? What do I have to accomplish? What's the requirements? What's the entry fee? Jesus would have said, there is no entry fee. The only requirement is that you know your need of me. Do you know your need of me? Now, we know that Peter knows he has his need because he said, you are the Messiah. You are the deliverer. So he felt his need, but that's not a price that you pay. It's just a feeling that you have. It's a sense. I know I need this. The only requirement is your desire. Do you know your need of Jesus? That is a yes or no question. Some of you do and some of you don't. When I first began attending Grace Community Church, it was Grace Baptist Church back then in 1988, I did not know my need. I sensed that there was some truth in here. I sensed that there was some truth in what I was hearing. I was not, oh, this is garbage. I'm like, no, this is, I haven't heard this, but I'm compelled. But there was no innate, I must have Jesus. And some of you are right there. Some of you younger people, you're here with your parents and you come and sometimes you like it and sometimes it's boring. And some of you are in your 60s and sometimes you like it and sometimes it's boring. But you don't necessarily sense your need yet. You don't sense that need yet. It's not, you haven't been compelled yet. Until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and shows you who you are apart from Jesus, utterly lost and ruined and destined for an eternity without Jesus, you won't come to him. Unless you think that he is a means to an end to get you what you really want, which might be the girl or the guy or the great job or the health, the wealth, the prosperity or whatever. But that's not a disciple. That's a transactional relationship. So, the free gift is received when the person who receives it knows they need it. And for me, when I fell flat on my face morally in 1988, all of a sudden, Jesus' words that I came to save sinners resonated. I need Jesus. I am lost without Jesus. I cannot do this without Jesus, this being life. This is more than when I die someday, I don't want to go to hell. This is, I am utterly lost apart from him. I have no business trying to live my life without submitting to him. And I need his shed blood for the forgiveness and the cleansing of my own soul. When you are there, you are ready to leave your nets. And how much does it cost? Nothing for you. How much did it cost Jesus for Peter to be included in the covenant family of grace? It cost Jesus his life. But he's good with that. That's why he became man. That wasn't a, what? Here I came to save these people and now I have to die for them? That wasn't plan B. That was plan A all along. That's why he took on human flesh and became man. That's the whole point of the gospel. It is utterly free. It costs you and I nothing to enter the relationship with Jesus. That's why John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." You become children of God by being born again, period, end of story. How much did it cost you? Nothing. How much did it cost Jesus? His life. He laid down his life, he took it back up again, and then he gives the Holy Spirit freely to anyone who calls upon him. Freely. There is no cost in the receiving. But what about the following? It costs everything. It costs absolutely everything. How much you got? That's how much it costs. Some of you are like, I don't understand. Those are mutually exclusive. Work with me here. Listen. Follow the text. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" The last two questions in verse 26 are rhetorical. Notice, in order to follow Jesus, what does it cost? First thing, verse 24. It requires self-denial. It requires your life. It requires everything. Following Jesus will cost you everything. Now, some of you are, you're like, your head's swimming. You're like, I don't understand. It's free, but it costs everything? To enter into a relationship with Jesus requires that you know your need of him and you cry out to him. It requires faith, the free gift. We are saved, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We were saved by grace, which means gift, through faith, which is not work. It's simply, I'm trusting Jesus to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Save me. Give me your spirit. And according to the scriptures, at that point, you become born again. This is what Jesus said in Nicodemus. You must be born of water and the spirit. Now you are born again. Now you are his child. All right? So it costs you nothing to become his child. Nothing. You are forgiven. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. You have received the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus says, okay, son, Brooks, you are now part of my family. Let's go. Wait a minute. You mean I have to follow? Yeah. Am I going to have to do stuff? Yeah. Am I going to have to forsake things? Yeah. Why? That's not what I signed up for. I just wanted forgiveness. I just wanted cheap grace. I just want to know that after looking at all that porn and going to all those strip joints and being sexually immoral for my first 21 years of my life, that I can go to heaven now. I still want to do those things. Jesus is like, no. Do you understand why it costs you everything? Because he demands absolute conformity. He did not save me just so I could be forgiven. He saved me so he could mold me, shape me, squeeze me into the image of himself. You see, that's part of the problem with the word Christian, one who professes to believe in the teachings of Jesus. But if you don't know the teachings of Jesus, or you only profess them, you are a hearer of a word only and not a doer of the word. See James chapter 1. And you have the faith of demons who believe and shudder. Yes, you can assent to all the truths in the scriptures, but if you're not actually following Jesus, you are not a follower of Jesus. Kind of goes hand in hand. Are you following? Well, no, but I'm a believer. Are you, though? It costs everything. Not as a, if you don't do these things, you are booted out of the family. That's not how it works. Think of it this way. Just here's a test. You can do this week. We're going to be starting the Sermon on the Mount on September 7th. This week, start reading the Sermon on the Mount. Start in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 of Matthew. Read the Sermon on the Mount and note in a notebook how many things you're going to have to deny to become like the description. You won't get, I can't speak for you, I won't get 3 verses into chapter 5 before I have to deny myself. Oh, man, that's not a description of me. Sometimes it is, but oftentimes it's not. How many of you are by nature the kind of person who, when someone strikes you on the right cheek, you turn and offer your left? How many of those people do we have here? How many of you by nature naturally love your enemies? Any of you? How many of you, when someone asks you to go 1 mile, it's your inclination, because it's who you are, to say, well, why don't I just go this second mile? Any of you? How many of you have no struggle with lust because you have put lust to death? How many of you have no issues with anger because your anger is only and always righteous? When it manifests, it's only righteous indignation. It's never the kind that calls your brother or sister a fool. You won't get through chapter 5. You won't even make it into chapter 6 without having to realize how much of yourself is going to have to be denied and how much of yourself is going to have to die. Why? Why is that true? Because Jesus, the whole purpose of being a disciple is to be made and shaped into the image of Jesus. Jesus did not simply save you so that you could be forgiven. He saved you so that you could become like him. And that requires a process of spirit-empowered self-denial that leads to character development and change, so that the older and the longer you follow Jesus, the more inclined you are to offer someone the left cheek. Not because you simply have to, but because your nature has been transformed and you become no longer self-defensive. Wouldn't that be amazing? Read through the Sermon on the Mount and think about what would your relationships be like with the people you work with the people you live with the people that you share the interstate with. What would your blood pressure do? What would happen to your blood pressure? What would happen to your level of peace? I'll tell you what would happen. I'll tell you what would happen. This is true for every single person here. Your life would be characterized by the tagline, blessed are the fill in the blank. Blessed are the people that reorientate their life to be in the presence of Jesus, so that they might experience his presence and power. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. None of those things seem like they would lead to blessing. But Jesus says they do. So are you a Christian? We'll come back to that question. Are you a Christian? Well, yes, I profess to believe in the teachings of Jesus. Well, you can start with the greatest teaching of Jesus, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and just camp out there until Easter, because that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to tell you that for me personally, maybe not you, there's going to have to be a whole lot of self-denial for me to become what Jesus was. Do you know why he was a fisher of men? Some of you think, well, that's because he wanted to save people. Yes, he was a fisher of men. Yes, that was his agenda, but he was also magnanimous in the sense that people were drawn to him. People that knew that they were sinners were drawn to him. Do you want to become the kind of person who is like Jesus, not only in his mission, but in his character, so much so that the people around you, they perceive you to be gentle and lowly like Jesus? I've shared this with you as I've gone through my counseling and so forth. I'm an open book. I am not by nature gentle or lowly. I am by nature proud and self-defensive and a little on the edge. But I long to be made gentle and lowly. And for me to do that, I must take the free gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit, which has been imputed to me and imparted to me, and I must leave my nets, and I must follow Jesus. I must put myself in his proximity so that I might experience his power and his pleasure or his presence. And moment by moment, I am going to have to die to self every step along the way until he comes home or I go home. And that's the essence and the nature of discipleship. It's putting yourself in the proximity of Jesus moment by moment, not because you do so that you can earn anything from him, but because he's given everything to you that he might make you into his image, which, yes, is forgiveness. It is justification. It is heaven after you die. But in the meantime, it's his presence and his power and it's his progressive sanctification as he shapes and as he molds you. So as we close, the question is not whether you consider yourself a Christian. Don't care. Your profession is not irrelevant, but it's not as important as this next question. And the next question is this. Will you this day trust Jesus and begin to follow him one step at a time? That's a very different, they're related, but it's a very different question. One is a commitment to follow the master so that you might be remade in his image by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the other is, I'm a fan of his teachings. And I profess to believe in them. Choose whether you want to be a fan or a follower. Please stand for the reading of the benediction. And after I read that, if you would like to come forward and pray, either commit your life to Christ or you would like to be prayed for in some other capacity, whatever that may be, there will be people coming or up forward to pray with you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have given us. We thank you that that grace is received by faith and there is nothing that we do to earn it. But Lord, we are asking for the grace not only to be saved and forgiven, but the grace to be obedient and to be transformed. Lord, you promise us that you will finish the work that you have begun in us, and we are asking you to honor your promise because we cannot do it apart from your grace, apart from your mercy. Give us faith. Give us endurance. Give us strength. Lord, may we submit ourselves to you who submitted yourself to the Father, that we might be remade and transformed into the image and likeness of Christ for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.